The words of God given to us today are Acts chapter 16, verses 16 to 34. It is page 216 in the New Testament. It is page 216 in the New Testament. Allow me to read the words. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoner had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the right night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. Amen. I said during last week that only those who question will receive answers, and the more sincere the question is, the more sincere the answer will be. I sometimes ask this question to a young couple. Who is a dad? What kind of a person is a mom? What does she do? Now isn't this a really simple and easy question? But you won't find a young person who will answer this question right away. What does it mean to become a dad of one living person and to become responsible for that person? What does it mean to become a Christian mom to whom the God has entrusted this innocent life? The answers are not forthcoming because they have not asked these questions in sincerity. Now, isn't it obvious that if you don't ask these questions, the answers will not be there? So many people become dads and moms without much thought and become parents of a child. Now, isn't it obvious that the life of such parents won't be too different from unbelieving parents? This is the same with businessmen. When a question, "Who is a businessman?" is put to them, most are very hesitant to answer. This is because they never sincerely ask themselves in concrete terms, "What does it mean for me to live as a Christian businessman in this world? With what value should I manage my business that God entrusted me out of his faith in me?" The answers are not forthcoming because these answers have not been asked with genuine sincerity. And the enterprise owned by a businessman who does not ask these questions cannot overcome the basic economics of pursuing maximum profit with least cost, and with a financial logic that is in an end in and of itself rather than a means, you cannot pursue after the spirit of the gospel. Paul had not met Jesus even once when Jesus was on this earth. Neither did he have any opportunity to have a private conversation with Jesus like Peter or John. And he never heard Jesus when he gave a sermon in public. So 2,000 years ago, the critics of Paul attacked him as lacking the qualification to become an apostle because he was not called by Jesus while he was here. But even so, he became a great apostle And his writings make up more than one-fourth of the New Testament because he had more answers from God than anyone else through the questions that he asked. Now, initially, Paul was a violent man who trampled on churches and went after Christians to arrest and imprison them and thought of this as something he was born to do. Now, was it because he did not know God? To the contrary. Paul, a young man who was a fervent believer of Judaism, was confident that what he was doing was being faithful and being loyal to God. He was so passionate about persecuting Christians that he went on a crusade to capture Christians at Damascus, which was no less than 213 kilometers away from Jerusalem. But on his way, Paul became seized by the light that poured from heaven, fell over, and heard the voice that rang out from heaven. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? As you know very well, Saul was the old name of Paul. Since Paul was a believer of Judaism, he knew that this voice ringing from heaven was a stern voice of God. How fearful it is for a sinner to be confronted by holy God, to listen to his voice directly. But even in that breathless moment, Paul did not keep silent, seized with fear. Even in that situation, Paul asked a question to the person who was the person behind the voice that rang from heaven. Paul asked the question, Lord, who are you? And God answered Paul's question, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. From this answer, Paul was able to understand two very important facts. First, as the Christians he had been persecuting testified, Jesus, whom Jewish people had killed for blasphemy by nailing to the cross, really was Emmanuel, God who lived again. And secondly, to torment people meant to torment God of Trinity. To love people was to love God. Until then, Paul had only persecuted Christians. He never once persecuted Jesus, whom he had never met. But Jesus said to Paul, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, and thereby equating himself with the people who are being persecuted by Paul. After that, Paul gave himself wholly to the task of loving people without discriminating between Greeks or Gentiles, wise or foolish. This was because he received the answer from the Lord that to love people is to love God of Trinity. This was a precious answer that Paul would have never gotten if he had not asked the question. So in this way, the relationship between Paul and the Lord began with Paul asking the Lord about his calling. And the life of faith of Paul, which began with the question, continued with more questions and became mature. Paul, who became a Christian, suffered from something that bothered him a great deal. It was that although he wanted to live as a good person, evil coexisted with this desire, and the fight always went on between the good and the evil in his heart. In short, it was a suffering caused by the sinful nature which remained in him, although he became a Christian. This sinful nature that remained in him accused Paul ceaselessly, saying that, "A sinner like you, how can you be an apostle?" It cut his conscience like a sharp knife. Out of this suffering that was caused by self-judgment, Paul couldn't help but go to the Lord with the question, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" And the answer that he got from the Lord by asking this question was as follows: "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death." The Lord did not save Paul because he was a righteous man. He saved Paul. He saved Paul when he was a violent man trampling on churches by the power of blood he shed on the cross. And he would never pass a judgment on Paul's past. This was the answer. Paul, who obtained this answer of gospel, was strengthened by the love and the power of the Lord who gave him this answer and was able to overcome the sinful nature that was still remaining in him and live on as a true Christian. And so only those like Paul who have truly despaired about his or her sin can understand the true meaning of the gospel of the Lord who would save them and not pass judgment on them. This is the reason that Paul professed through Romans 5, verse 20, that, "But where sin increased, grace increased all the more." In the same way that darkness makes light to shine brighter, the uncompromising understanding of one's sin intensifies the grace of God's deliverance. And here, Paul had to ask yet another question. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase?" If the uncompromising understanding of sin intensifies the grace of God's salvation, then couldn't we sin voluntarily in order to experience more intense grace of God? This was the question. And the answer that Paul obtained from the Lord to this question is in Romans chapter 6, verse 2. "By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer?" To become a Christian means that a person who was a slave to sin turns around to live a new life in which the Lord is the master. In other words, it is to repent. Why did Paul turn around? Why did he repent? Because he realized with his uncompromising understanding of his sin, the grace of salvation that was given by God. Therefore, to say that one should sin more to experience a greater grace was to be totally ignorant, lacking an understanding of one's own sin and the grace of the Lord. For Paul, the sin of having trampled on the church, having persecuted Christians, was the sins of the past and the sinful nature that refused to go away in him were enough to lead him to understand the grace of the Lord's salvation. All these answers that Paul obtained were given through the questions that Paul received, the questions that Paul asked and received from the Lord. Now, in particular, didn't Paul have to seclude himself at his hometown from Tarsus for 13 long years before he was called to pastor Antioch Church? When he had to seclude himself for 13 years at his hometown at a young age, like a failure, when everybody at his hometown knew who he was, how many questions would he have asked God who had called him and left him at his hometown? And from God, how many answers full of grace he would have received from God? I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. These are the answers from God that only a person who has questioned God in suffering could receive. Because Paul was a person who lived with the answers he received from God to his questions. He was always able to provide correct answers to questions that other people had. Now, aren't most of Paul's epistles, which are recorded in the New Testament, a question about a Christian doctrine or Paul's answers to these questions? And this is also true of today's text. Although the prison doors flung open and the stocks came off, and the situation would allow them to escape the prison with ease, Paul and Silas remained sitting in their cell. Now, to the prison guard who tried to kill himself, assuming that Paul and Silas had escaped, this was something that went beyond his lifetime experience as a prison guard, his judgment, and his imagination. The prison guard took Paul and Silas to him home that night. And he called them Kyrios, the Lord. And he asked Paul and Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" These were the first question that Paul, prison guard, put to Paul and Silas. Now, these were the first words the prison guard put to Paul and Silas, who saved him from killing himself by remaining in the cell, although they could have run away. The fact that these were the first words from the prison guard shows that the prison guard had always lived with this question. Now, the person God enlisted to answer this question asked by this prison guard was Paul of Antioch of Syria, of Asian continent. But why Paul? Because he was someone who had God's answer to all kinds of questions through asking questions himself. Now, to the question of the prison guard, Paul answered as follows without hesitating in verse 31. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. This seems like an extremely simple answer. But in this short answer, everything about the gospel is contained. Paul did not just say, believe in the Lord, but he said, believe in the Lord Jesus. Back then, a slave called his master curious, a Lord. Now, Paul and Silas was called curious, or the Lord, by the prison guard. Now, as I've said before, calling someone curious was the greatest honorific term with which a person could be called. I also said that back then a slave called his master curious, or Lord, and a slave had to do what the master told him to do. That the prison guard called Paul and Silas the Lord, overcome by their charisma as they continued to sit in the cell, although the prison doors are opened, it meant that he would serve them as the masters of his life, in the same way that a slave would serve his master. But Paul told the prison guard, who called him curious, that only Jesus could be curious. That I, Paul, is not your master. I, Paul, cannot be your master. Now, when Paul spoke these words, he added the article before curious. He added the article the, signifying that only Jesus can be the Lord of human beings in this world. The prison guard asked Paul, what must I do to be saved? If we were to translate the original text more accurately, it would say, what must I do in order to be saved? The prison guard thought that he had to do something first in order to be saved. He thought that a man's action had to precede salvation. In other words, he thought that there was a condition to salvation. But to the prison guard, Paul said, only believe in the Lord Jesus. He was saying that no act of man, no achievement of man can be a condition to salvation. And what would be the reason for this? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Salvation is holy, based on the unilateral love of God. Salvation is the unilateral grace of God. But why Jesus? Because only Jesus, the only Son of God, died on the cross as an offering to pay for people's sins, and on the third day rose to live forever, breaking death apart. Therefore, if anyone who believes in Jesus as the Lord of life, then no matter who they may be, they can receive eternal salvation from sin and death as the children of God. And Paul accurately gave this answer to the prison guard. The prison guard asked, "What must I do to be saved?" The prison guard was only interested in his individual salvation. But Paul answered, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Household means family, the people who live within the same space together. Paul was saying, if you believe in the Lord Jesus, not only you, the prison guard, but those who are around you can also be saved. This was what Paul was saying. But this does not mean that if a person believes, the people around him, although they don't do anything, can get a free ride on salvation as a package. Unlike Korean language, in Greek, the verb form changes depending on the gender and the number of the subject. But Paul clearly said, "You and your household will be saved." The subject is "you and your household." Grammatically speaking, the subject is two-person plural. Then the accompanying verb must also be in the two-person plural form. But in the Greek original, the verb is recorded as a single-person form. This was to clearly express that salvation is not obtained by one person as a representative of a group of people believing, but that is something that is obtained individually, person by person. In short, it meant that if the prison guard receives salvation by believing in the Lord Jesus, then the rest of his family members can also each believe in the Lord Jesus, and thereby all can arrive at salvation. Then what does it mean to believe? When Paul said "believe in the Lord Jesus" to the prison guard, he used Greek verb pistio. Now this verb comes from the noun pistis. As we learned in the New Believers class, the Greek noun pistis has the meaning of to be sincere and trustworthy, in addition to the meaning of to believe. To believe means to become sincere and trustworthy. Now, if a person believes in Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and life, really believe him as the master of his or her own life, then how could he or she not become sincere and trustworthy? And as I spoke when we examined Acts chapter 15, verse 12, the Greek verb pistio also has the meaning of to prove. To believe means to prove oneself. If someone believes in the Lord Jesus and his life becomes sincere and trustworthy, then wouldn't his sincere and trustworthy life prove his faith? Now, to say that to believe is to be sincere or to prove is not to say that there are conditions to faith. We do not receive salvation because we have become sincere or because we proved our faith before God. It is when we believe that the grace of salvation of the Lord came to us even before we knew Him. Such belief, as a consequence, reveals itself in sincerity, and our life proves what we believe in. Now, when this happens, wouldn't the grace of the salvation of our Lord seep through the people around us? So in this sense, Paul's answer, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household, was truly the essence of the gospel. Now, Songchar, who is revered as the greatest Zen monk of modern Buddhism in Korea, left these words before he died, when people treated him almost as like a godly being. Don't be fooled by a monk. It meant that people should believe in the teachings of the Buddha, not in the words of a monk, to put it differently. If people were to be dazzled by a monk, they will not be able to meet the Buddha. Now, the first thing that Paul said to the prison guard, who called him curious, was that only Jesus can be the Lord. This was out of his concern that the prison guard would be so dazzled by Paul, who remained sitting in the prison cell while the door was opened, and would commit the foolishness of missing Jesus Christ that Paul wanted to introduce to him. Now, if a tourist becomes dazzled by the tour guide, wouldn't he miss the sights that he paid so much money and traveled so far to see? Do not try to believe in a pastor. Do not be dazzled by him. A pastor is just a guide for Jesus Christ. If you are dazzled by a guide, you will miss meeting Jesus Christ. The person you should believe is not a pastor or any human being, but only the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not make money your master. Money cannot spare us from the public cemetery. Moreover, money, when it becomes an idol, will only end up turning the children born from the same person into enemies. Only one person can be our Lord. Jesus, who died on the cross as an offering for our sins when we were still sinners. Only Jesus is our Lord and the object of our faith. Faith is not about one person believing as a representative of others and the rest getting salvation as a package deal. A husband cannot be saved by holding on to his wife who believes, and a child will not receive salvation automatically because of the works of his or her believing parents. Faith and salvation do not happen at a collective level, but it is a life event which occurs strictly between God and an individual. Faith does not mean the thoughts that you have in your head. Faith does not mean what you profess with your lips. Faith is sincerity and trustworthiness and proof. If you really believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the God of Trinity, you will be made sincere and trustworthy by Jesus Christ. And as a result, your life will prove that you are a Christian. As a result, it is then that the life of the Lord will seep through your life to the people around you. The Lord, who is life, will use him as his pathway. You know that life is lived only once. On what will you bet this one life on? Bet your life in helping others to live eternally through your jobs and your professions. God is life. And he's someone who even gave up his only son in order to give eternal life to sinners. Therefore, before him, there is nothing more worthy than helping another person to live. But this is only possible within our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why Paul's answer, believe in the Lord Jesus, then you will be saved, you and your household, is the eternal truth which will never change, is the gospel of the gospels. Let us pray. Help us not to make the foolish mistake of missing Jesus Christ by being dazzled by a pastor who is but a guide, in the same way that tourists might miss the sights that they went to see by being dazzled by the tour guide. Help us also to escape the stupidity of worshiping money and losing money and also losing people the minute our breathing stops. Allow us not to forget that only Jesus, who died on the cross as an offering to pay for my sins and lived again, breaking death apart, can be my master. Allow me to believe not in my qualifications, but only Jesus, who died for me while I was a sinner, as my Savior. By believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, may my life become sincere and trustworthy in Jesus Christ, by being strengthened in Jesus Christ. And may my life, which has become sincere and trustworthy, prove that I have become a Christian. May the life of Jesus Christ abound all the more, so that the fact that I am living in the midst of life of Jesus Christ can be proven. And through such life, may the life of Jesus Christ seep through the people around me. May I live as the pathway of the Lord who bring life to the people whom Jesus would save through my job and my profession. And thereby may I become Paul of this age, who answers with my life to those who look for the true way in this dark world. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.